It's a very important subject, isn't it? And you notice the first scripture we've written down here says, the wise understand what the will of the Lord is. So a part of wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Is that right? Work out? Okay, now we're going to work our way through this paper. And it's my desire and hope that you'll get something, we'll all work together, get something real practical. I give you one of these here. Out of this, I mean, not just more theories, but something you can get your teeth into, and it will be a formula that you can not only use the rest of your life, but can help other people. Now, if I had come up with this formula, I wouldn't be so confident in it, I don't think, but I'm using somebody else's. So I can highly recommend it. We'll come back to those other verses in a little bit, but the heart of it is the center of this first page, George Mueller's list of things that he used in how to ascertain the will of God. So I think we'll read all six of these so we can stay together. I'll read and you follow, then we'll take them up in detail. And what I'd like you to do, as you go through, underline at least one sentence or part of a sentence in each paragraph. And then I'll ask some of you what it was you underlined there. Okay, George Mueller. Do you know who George Mueller was? Have you ever heard of the name? He's a Britisher, Bristol, England, and he's most noted for orphanages that he operated over a period of I don't know how many years without any money or any backing, and just by prayer alone. So some of the stories he has told, how the Lord miraculously supplied. He had all these kids, and they didn't have anything for breakfast. But he had them come in. They had no bread for breakfast. So they went ahead, sat down, and were thankful for the food. And just as the prayer was ended, knock on the door, a man came, and he said, I just broke the axle in my bread wagon. And by the time I get it repaired, the bread will be too cool and hard, so I just wonder if you could use it. So they unloaded the bread for breakfast. Another time, the same thing happened with the milk delivery wagon. It broke down right at the right time in the front, so they gave it away. So his whole life was characterized by these kind of experiences. You need one of these? Okay, I'll read you, follow, and underline at least one sentence. He said, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. Nine-tenths of the trouble with people is just here. Nine-tenths of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Now, what sentence did you underline? Somebody that underlined one.
The first part of the first sentence is no will of its own.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, you know, probably don't have to go any further than this paragraph then, do we? If that's where most of the trouble is. On it talks about nine-tenths. Two times he mentioned that. Come and get one of these, if you will, please. I want to give an illustration of that. I spent the first part of my Christian life in the Navy. I was in the Navy for 24 years. By the way, my name is Jim Downing. When you sign up for the workshop, my name might have been attached to it. I don't know. But this fellow was a relatively new Christian, and he had a burden to go visit one of his girlfriends. Well, he told me he was all ready to leave the ship, ready to go over and visit her. And I wasn't sure that he was strong or stable enough to make the visit. So I said, have you prayed about whether or not you should go see her at this point? And he said, no, I haven't. I said, well, why don't we pray together about it right now? So I thought I could head him off for a little bit. So we prayed, and his prayer went something like this. He said, Lord, I pray that you will show me whether or not I should go see her and what I should say when I get there. That's not exactly being in neutral, is it? But as long, Mr. Mueller says, and I think he is right, as we have a preference, why God's will remain hidden. I've got to get my heart in neutral now. If it's this, I'll do it. If it's that, I'll do it. Whatever it is, I will do it. I'm not trying to get you to confirm what I've already decided. There's a verse on the top page 2, John 7:17 in the Revised Standard Version says, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know. And just stopping right there, I think the principle applies to this. If I'm willing to do God's will, then he will make it clear to me. But twice he says, 9/10 of the trouble is in not being on neutral ground. Okay, the second paragraph. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do, I make myself liable to great delusions. Now, the word probably I'd underline in there would be feeling. I don't leave the results to feeling. I feel like I could do this, should do this, should do that. How many times a day do your feelings change? Now, wouldn't you, one day you're going to leave school or leave this class, and if we went by our feelings, we would jitterbug around all day. So he says, don't leave it to feeling. Now the third thing. I seek the will of God, or the will of the Spirit of God, through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides it all, he will do it according to the Scriptures, and never contrary to them. We're going to talk more about that, the importance of the Word. So, did you underline something, paragraph 3?
Spirit and Word combined.
Where'd the sound come from here? Okay. A little louder this time.
Spirit and Word combined.
Okay. Now, have you ever heard of anybody that sought God's leading by just opening up the Bible and put a finger on it like that? Well, I heard a sad case of a person at once that wanted to know what God wanted him to do. So he did just what I said, opened up the Bible, put his finger on, look. And the part he put his finger on said, and Judas hanged himself. And he thought, I must have missed it on that. So he tried again. This time, it said, go thou and do likewise. And he was pretty sure he missed it. So he tried a third time, and the third time he put his finger on the verse that says, that thou doest, do quickly. Well, I think there's a better way than just opening the Bible. You know, I have tried this more or less in my life, and I wondered once why the Lord always seemed to direct me to the 34th Psalm. And then I found out that the threads were broken in my Bible, so it always fell open, the 34th Psalm. But we'll get more into that in a little bit on the Word. Now, 4. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Then the summary. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after 2 or 3 more petitions, I proceed accordingly. in trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I found this method always effective. So I know some of the questions that are in our minds is, what's my life work supposed to be? Who's supposed to be my life partner? You know, pretty big questions. But Mr. Mueller said, in trivial matters and transactions involving most important issues, I found that this formula or principle works. Now let's break it down into four areas. Number one, we've already commented on, we must get our hearts in neutral. We must be willing to follow the leading regardless of whether or not it fits what we might have precluded. So that's the big problem, getting our hearts in neutral. Now the second point here that Mr. Mueller seemed to be making is the course of action I'm contemplating and think that I should take in agreement with the Word of God. I've already pointed out there can be some hazard to just opening the book haphazardly, putting your finger on this. Then what do you look for? Do you look for a specific verse? I think rather than that, we look for the answer to this question, is what I'm contemplating scriptural? Do I know anything in the scripture would forbid this? Does the scripture seem to encourage this direction? Now, I know I was counseling a young lady once. She was going to change college from a Christian college to another college. And in finding out what her, she looked at me for counsel. And she said, well, in this Christian college, there's not much chance for evangelism. And so we drive across town 40 miles to a secular college to do evangelism. And she said, would it be better for me just to attend that college where with the people that are non-Christian all the time? So as I listened to her reasoning, I said, well, I believe that your reasons are scriptural. That's the reason you want to move, is so you can have more opportunities to share your faith. Not a specific verse, but a scriptural. Is it scriptural? Now, often, God will lead to a specific verse. As far as I know, none of the Bible was written to anybody in this room the way it was written to Timothy or Titus or somebody like that. So it's all secondhand to you and me. But, by the way, I think I know a lot of people that feel God is very great. Most of us do. Very great, very wonderful. We just can't enumerate all of his great qualities. But we'd say when it comes to communication, he's a very poor communicator. Don't give him a very high grade in that. While the fact is that he is a great communicator. And the way he has shown himself to be a great communicator is through the book. Did you ever wonder how God decided when the book was to be finished? When's it complete? I don't know all the things he subjected it to, but I think here's at least one. He made sure that every experience that would ever happen to any human being in the whole of history is written down in the book, along with God's editorial comment on that. Okay, now I want to give you an example here. Several years ago, here on our staff, there was a man that had some interest in a young lady, and she had as much or more of an interest in him. But somehow, they just couldn't get moving. So I spent many hours counseling with him, and finally, you know, it went on for a year. Nothing ever happened. So she left, went out to California. And I told him, I said, maybe it's because of the pressure of the atmosphere here. So you go out to California, take a week off, and see her every day. Spend, you know, 3 or 4 hours a day with her. So he did. He came back, and he said, well, the chemistry didn't ignite. So, okay, I said, well, I think we spent enough time on it. Why don't we just forget about it? So about a year later, he came to me, and he said, I think my interest is has rekindled in this young lady. I said, you know, the amount of time we've spent on this, I think borders on being sin, and I don't want to talk about it anymore. You know, we've covered everything I can possibly think of. He said, well, I'm pretty sure. I said, okay. I said, I'll talk to you if you'll do one thing. He was an outdoorsman. I said, take your backpack and your Bible and head up the canyon and don't come back until you have got an answer from God out of the Bible. So, same afternoon, I went up in the morning. That afternoon he came down. He said, I think I've got it. Well, I was very skeptical, having worked with him for a long time. I said, I doubt it, but show me. So the verse he opened his Bible and pointed to is printed here under B. And here's what he showed me. And herein I give my advice, for it is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also be forward a year ago. Now perform the doing of it. Well, you think you had a pretty clear message there? Well, he moved forward with confidence. And they live here in town, married and have a family today. In this particular case, God took words out of context that answered his question. So God will do that in the scripture. He takes something out of context. He spoke it to another person on a different subject in different circumstances, but it fits your circumstance perfectly. So maybe it can be just a scriptural application. You know, well, the Bible seems to favor this course of action, or the Bible forbids this course of action, or here's a specific verse that applies to my circumstance. Now, the second thing here, is there a sustained inner conviction? So let's just summarize these. First of all, is get our hearts in neutral. The second, get some kind of a message from the Bible. And then the third is where the Holy Spirit and prayer comes in, is a sustained inner conviction. I think there's a way to distinguish between Satan talking to you and God talking to you. And if I'm telling you it's true and you believe it, this is going to stand you in good stead the rest of your life. Now, Satan is not an orderly person. He's not that well organized. So if Satan gets hold of your desire for an answer to know the will of God, he'll suggest half a dozen things. Well, why don't you try this? Why don't you try that? Or if you're asking him what's wrong in your life, he'll give you a list 25 pages long of what's wrong. But God is orderly and he's consistent, and he will only concentrate on one thing at a time. So if you're in doubt, is this the right way to go? God is not speaking, because when God is speaking, you wake up in the morning, and this is the way I should go. You talk to some friend, and without even asking a question, this is what you should do. You go to church, pastor says something. You sing a hymn, and here it is. So all of a sudden, it'll just hit you from every direction, that sustained inner conviction. Now, we're jumping back and forth a little bit here, but I've printed Colossians 3:15 here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule in here refers to an athletics official, an athletic official's ruling. So the official blows the whistle and says the game stops. And when he's ready for the game to go on, he blows the whistle again. Is that the way it works? So I tell you, that guy at the whistle, he's really in control of the situation out there, isn't he? Well, God is saying that that which controls your final action, your final decision, is a peace of God. A peace of God is the referee. That's the one with the whistle. So, to summarize Mueller's things, I think it's these three things. Get your heart in neutral. Make sure it's in accordance with the Word of God. And then prayer and the Holy Spirit bring this sustained inner conviction that lasts and gets stronger day after day. I've quoted Oswald Sanders in the middle of page here. Subject your decision to the test of time. See if the conviction continues to deepen, and note whether the peace of God continues to pervade your heart. If so, conclude that the Lord is leading. Now, let me get out of sequence here and go ahead to page 4. It begins at the bottom of page 3. Never act in panic, nor allow men to dictate to thee. Calm thyself and be still. F.B. Meyer wrote back in the days when Chaucer's English was being used. Force thyself into the quiet of thy corner, closet, until the pulse beats normally and the scare has ceased to disturb. When thou art most eager to act is the time when thou wilt make the most pitiable mistakes. Do not say in thine heart what thou wilt do or will not do, but wait upon God until he makes known his way. So long as that way is hidden, it is clear that there is no need of action, and he accounts himself responsible for all the results of keeping thee where thou art. So we've, I think, hit strongly on three principles so far. The first, get neutral. That's hard to do, isn't it? Not have a preference. The second is scripturally. Scripture has to speak to what we're about to decide. And the third is that there is a deep inner peace that just won't go away. Now, can you identify with what Meyer wrote? Have you ever made any mistakes because you're in a hurry? There was a Christian leader for some generations back. It was visited by one of his friends one day, and he was pacing the floor back and forth. And his friend said, you seem to be disturbed and upset. What's the problem? He said, I'm in a hurry, and God isn't. You know, I've heard that it's only once that God ever changed speed in the Bible. And that's when he ran to meet the prodigal, who is returning. So he may change his pace a little bit when he sees somebody coming back to him. But for the most part, his timing can't be shifted around. It's right on time. Back to this matter of the peace. I worked for about 22 years here as the deputy to the president. And God always gives a top man a special wisdom and leading and help, I think, in what he's doing. So every once in a while, we would face a decision that had to be made, lay it out, think it through, analyze it, and it seemed clear that this is the way to go. And then Lawrence Annie would say, but I just don't have peace about it. You know, it made sense. It was logical. There was some urgency. And sometimes those of us around him would just overwhelm him, say that we've got to do it. And every time that we ever did, it was wrong. And I saw this in operation for many, many years, that the final arbiter is that peace. Not does it make sense, not is it urgent, but do I have peace about proceeding? Okay, now the fourth thing here in the series, is the leading confirmed by providential circumstances. Someplace on your paper there, if you can find the white space, draw a circle like the face of a clock. And this particular clock has got three hands on it, hour, minute, and second. And then place the hands on there so it's 12 o'clock. Now do your hands kind of overlap a little bit? If there's any space in between them, it's not 12 o'clock, is that right? It's only 12 o'clock when all three of them point the same place at the same time. So, the Word of God, the sustained inner conviction, and providential circumstances all have to come together to complete the will of God. Now, my definition of a providential circumstance is that it is a circumstance that you and I cannot manipulate. It's something that God Himself has to do. In my early days in the Navy, every once in a while, there used to be some young man that would get converted, and he'd decide this is no place for a Christian. So he would study the Bible, find some verses that said, yeah, you ought to get out of the Navy. And he would pray and have a sustained inner conviction. Yeah, this is the way to go, to get out. So he would apply for an early discharge, and the answer would come back, no. So what was the deciding factor? The providential circumstances. He couldn't manipulate the circumstance. Now, other people I know, the providential circumstances came back and said yes, and he was discharged. But, you see, these are three checkpoints, and you can't move unless all three point the same direction at the same time. So this can deal with open doors, closed doors. We've got a fellow on our staff right now that served in the Navy for a while, got his training over here, and he decides to go back in the Navy. So I counseled with him. Now, it seemed to be scriptural, seemed to have a deep inner peace. So he applied for get back in the Navy, and the Navy said, we don't have any room for your particular specialty at this time. Doors closed. So, providential circumstances do with opening doors and closing doors. And you've probably all had that experience, haven't you? Where that you thought this is what God wants you to do, you had peace about it, but the door was closed. And later on you could see that that was a good thing. Now, top page 3, these are again from Oswald Sanders. He said, as you move forward, you can expect further assurance from the scriptures and confirmation from the surrounding circumstances. Extraordinary confirmations are not necessary, though they are sometimes given. Having put your hand to the plow, resolutely refuse to turn back, otherwise our Lord says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Never dig up in unbelief that which you have sown in faith. There is no need to review your guidance if you have acted in sincerity and in faith. Beware of being sidetracked. The adversary is likely to challenge your decision. Now, don't you wish it was that easy? Once if you've gone through all the form and everything is just right, okay, I'm never going to have to worry about this again. And then the minute you take the first step, why, the enemy comes in and says, are you sure that was right? And challenges. So I think Mr. Sanders' advice is very good. Now, if you went through the formula, don't dig up in unbelief that which was sown in belief, and just recognize that this is the devil challenging the decision, and tell him to go away. Mr. Sanders is talking particularly about people who decide to be missionaries, and he said many have turned aside because of considerations of ambition or ease, and many more for reasons of matrimony or human affection. Now, if I were going to add to Mr. Mueller's formula, there are two other things that I want to add here. And the next is objective counsel. And again, Mr. Sanders says, consult two or three godly and well-informed people in whose judgment you have confidence, but do not allow them or even your own parents to unduly influence you. It is your own life which is involved, and the decision must be yours. But counsel can be helpful, particularly if it is objective counsel. But how many people do you know that can give you objective counsel? Can your parents give you objective counsel? Can your close friends give you objective counsel? Well, the test is, have my parents or my friends already decided what's best for me? So when you go to them, they don't give you counsel. They've already made up their minds. So if you're going to get counsel from parents or close friends, it will be valuable only to the degree it is objective and fits you. Now the last thing we've got here, gather all the authentic information you can. This is about a missionary call on mission fields and so forth. God cannot guide us with our heads empty of the relevant facts. A call may come through the reading of a book or magazine, seeing a picture, conversation with a missionary, address, or when we are alone in the place of prayer. Interesting to me that the greatest missionary movement in history, in fact, the modern missionary movement, came about as a result of Judson and some of these other people, Carey, reading in the newspaper about Captain Cook's exploration of the Pacific and on into India. And he wrote about the thousands, tens of thousands of unconverted heathen. So isn't that interesting that rather than God giving these people a message in their prayer closet, they read a newspaper, got the information. So in addition to these things that Mueller talks about, counsel, information, very important, I think. I've counseled a few people about where to go to college. And I said, well, pick out three or four you're interested in and order a catalog. And when they do that, they find out from looking at the catalog, they didn't have what they want or they're not qualified. So God can open or close doors just on the basis of information. So we need to be very practical about God's leading. Now, come on down to the bottom of the page, and we've got to race on through. I want to have a little discussion at the end. This is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. The picture here appears to be a shepherd who has the all-night responsibility for the sheep. Now, can you put yourself in that shepherd's place? Back in the time the Bible was written, did he have a wristwatch? Would a sundial do him any good? Not at night. Have you ever had a responsibility at night where you had to be up most of the night? You know, think about 2 or 3 in the morning. And time drags on. You look at your watch. And then you put in about another hour. You look at your watch. It's only been 3 minutes. Ever happened to you? I tell you, in the middle of the night or early in the morning, time can really drag. You can't believe it. You know, my watch must have stopped. You know, it's been longer than that. Well, how about this poor shepherd? He's out there all night with the sheep. He has no idea what time it is. If it's a dark night, no stars, moon or anything. And he doesn't know whether it's 2 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 11 o'clock or what. So what can he do? Well, he knows that eventually the sun's going to come up. You know, as he scans the horizon, he's going to see a bright spot. So that's all he can do, is just scan the horizon. So that's what he does. Now, pretty soon, he sees, oh, yeah, it's light over here. The sun's coming up. And then most of the time, it's a false start. So he puts his eye on the bright spot, and it fades away, and it wasn't the sun at all. So he keeps on scanning the horizon. And pretty soon, there's a bright spot here. He said, that's the sun. And he fixes his eye on it, and he does it gets brighter. And then he can't stop it. And pretty soon he is surrounded by light. So in God's leading, I think we always go through three stages. The first stage is the darkness stage. And what can you do during the darkness stage? Well, you can get your blood pressure up and fret and steam, but that doesn't solve anything. About all you can do is put in time and scan the horizon. Then generally, there will be two or three false starts, false signals to check out. These often come out of our anxiety and our imagination. So we put our eye on it. If it fades out, why then, okay, that wasn't a real thing. But eventually, a real thing comes along. And you just know, hey, that's it. And as Mr. Sanders said, you get assurance from every direction. So that's one of my favorite verses on God's leading, is this Psalm 130, verse 6, the three stages we go through. Now, to turn over to the last page here, we want God to hurry up, show us what he wants us to do. This is again Mr. Meyer. He says, in times of trouble, middle of page, God's trusting child may say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place, in that will I rest. Now, isn't it easy? You've got a big decision to make. You pray and seek the will of God. He leads you into it. And after you've been there a few months, it gets kind of tough. And I don't think I belong here. Well, the point is that God's leading to get out of a situation has to be just as clear as it did to get in. I think one of the alerting signs when God wants us to move out of a situation is when we have unrest in the time of success. If we have unrest in a time of failure, that's not necessarily God stirring us up to get out of it. But unrest in a time of success, that may be God's signal. But he brought me here, so I'm in his will because I'm here, whether I like it or whether I don't. Second, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then third, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. So, this is what I'm going to conclude. I'm here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Well, a whole lot of knowing the will of God is waiting, isn't it? God doesn't make any sudden moves, and he doesn't make a lot of them. Okay, well, these things that are in this paper have been helpful for me. That's the reason I wanted to copy them down here and give them to you to take away, hoping that you'll find them useful to you and maybe pass on to somebody else, because Mueller's How I Ascertain the Will of God is a classic and has been for many years. Now let's review. What's the first most important thing to do when I'm looking for the will of God? Put my heart in neutral. Is that easy? Have you ever faced a situation where that you didn't have a preference one way or the other? Very difficult. But Mueller says that's a secret. That's 9/10 of it. Now the second thing is the Bible. The Bible has to throw some light. Maybe it's a specific verse. Maybe it's just general. Maybe it's a warning. Maybe it's an encouragement. Something out of the Bible. Third thing, very important, sustain inner conviction of peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When does Mr. Meyer say you'll make the most mistakes? Jump the gun. on that. I got to do something. You know, I just can't stay still anymore here. I've got to take action. Well, he says that's when we make the most mistakes. And the fourth thing is what? The third hand on the clock? The providential circumstances. Something that you cannot manipulate, that God has to do, that confirms what you've already decided. The reason I think I'm a little cautious about finding a verse, the Bible is so broad that if you've already made up your mind what you're going to do, you can find a verse someplace that will confirm it. Can't you? You look long enough, you'll find something to back you up in it. So you don't go into the Bible having already decided. Now, to those four things, I added a couple. And one of them was objective counsel. And the other was information, pertinent information. Okay, we've got about 3 minutes here before the bell rings, if we take all the time. You have a comment or question? Anybody? I need encouragement. Is there something you can use in here? Okay, I want it to be practical here. No comment? Everybody here? Okay. Any other comment? Question, okay.
On your objective counsel, you say not to let your parents influence you. But what about where it says we're to submit to our parents' authority unless it's going against the word of God?
The last part you said.
What about when it says in the Bible that we're to submit to our parents' authority unless it goes against the word of God?
You know, this is a good question, and I try to make the point that it is difficult for your parents to give you objective counsel. Now, if they have the capability of giving you objective counsel, they're a great source. But, you know, I'm a parent, and I find that a characteristic of parents, two characteristics. One, they want the very best for you. And second, they think they are more capable of determining that than you are. Is that the way it works? Okay, this is where you've got to get into the objectivity, that what they want may not be the very best for you. Now, as far as the command, I think, is what you're referring to, obey your parents. You know, how in the context of Scripture, does that mean all your life? Well, in the extended family situation, that's pretty much what it means. And I'm not real sure, but I'll tell you how I dealt with my children. When we'd have a difference, you know, they got in their teens, I said, there's a time in your life that God has held me responsible for your actions. Now, maybe you've arrived at the point where God holds you responsible for your actions, not me. So we'd have a little discussion. And if they could persuade me that God is now holding them accountable for their conduct, I'd say, go ahead. So that's the decision that has to be reached. When is God holding my parents accountable? When is he holding me accountable? And there's no standard decision across the board for that, is it? But isn't that the decision you've got to reach? If you're accountable to God, then your parents are not accountable. If they're accountable, then you're not. So this is what has to be worked out. And I think most of you, if you haven't done it already, will come to the point where you say that if there's a difference between what they feel and I feel, I've now reached the point that I'm accountable to God for that decision. Now, it may never happen to